Did I do it right? Okay, great. Before I share a little bit about the resurrection, I wanted to give a brief overview of what we're doing. So my wife and I were going to quickly go through some of this. So this is a picture of some of my students. So I am both my wife and I were both history teachers. We both got our degrees from Grace University. We picked the same exact major, so we're both certified to teach history and Bible to secondary students. And we really, really enjoy doing that. And so God has taken us to Sahel Academy. As Pastor was saying, it's in West Africa. And we have the opportunity to teach a lot of different students. So we, in this picture, Sahel Academy was primarily started to be a school for students of Christian workers who are working in West Africa. And so if you go through this picture now, I've blotted out faces for privacy and security reasons, but there's students in this picture that their parents are with Samaritan's Purse, with the Southern Baptists, with the CMA, with various other organizations, and they're all doing some really cool things, a lot of variety, and it's a lot of fun to teach students from those families. There's also students whose parents are with other NGOs that aren't necessarily Christian organizations, so they're doing things like famine relief and other things in Niger as well. So we're excited to work with those students. There's also a few students who come who are just local people who are business people or who, for whatever reason, want their kids to get a education in English. So there's mostly two schools that teach in English from which you can go get a degree elsewhere in the world. So Niger is a very poor country, and they've got a lot of things going for them, but they're facing an uphill battle. So there's a lot of poverty, and it's a challenge. So a lot of people want their students to get educated university degrees outside of the country. So they'll send their kids to Morocco or to Europe or to South Africa, Canada, the United States, to try to get a better education. So there's that, but there's also people who are from those other countries. It's quite diverse, even within the Christian organization. So I have Malagasy students from Madagascar, whose parents work with a Christian organization in Niger. There's students from Canada. There's students from Brazil. And it's really cool to see everything that they're doing and to be able to teach these students. And I'll tell you why I like teaching there in a little bit. But here's I love this picture. I took it from the roof of a house in Niamey. It's not our house, but a lot of houses have concrete flat roofs. And this really shows a picture of the capital city, but also kind of the country. So you have on the left, the clicker doesn't work on the screen. But on the left, you have an empty lot, and in it you see a grass hut. The bed is outside, it's swept clean. Nigerians are very clean. They're very particular about keeping everything neat, everything tidy. And so that's on the left, but you can also tell that they're living in poverty. So a lot of the country lives like the people on the left, but you also have people who are Nigerians who live like those on the right. And this is a really interesting divide. You see it often, actually, where there's just one wall dividing, and you have extreme poverty and extreme wealth. And so this person on the other side of the wall, from what I heard, he's a retired government official, military, something like that. And he has two cars. There's an AC in every window, which is really important because Niger is a really hot country. It's on the border of the Sahara Desert. And the lowest it'll get in cold season is mid to upper 80s. So in the hot season, I texted a friend over there just the other day, and he said, yeah, real feels 122, so it's kind of unbearable for them right now. People appreciate ACs, right? But this person also, grass does not grow this green in 122 degree weather. It hasn't, they just had their first rain a couple days ago since October. And so there's a hot season, a dry season, and a rainy season. And so you don't get grass this green. They have a swimming pool. And what you can't see is right here in this corner, if you walked all the way up to where I am, you would see this person also has miniature deer for his entertainment in the yard. So this is like the poverty wealth gap that they're dealing with. And this leads many people to ask some really hard questions about life. And so there's a lot of people who are seeking to get to know God. There's historically, it's a folk Muslim country. So there's a lot of influence from Islam, but there's also a lot of influence from animism. But as people are asking more and more questions, there's a lot more gain. There's a lot of traction going for more traditional monotheistic religion. So Islam is growing in the more traditional sense because people are trying to say, okay, if I get my life in order and I do the right things and I check off this checklist, I will be able to improve my standard of living. But there's also a draw towards Christianity. And what I love to tell my students is I love being a Christian because it's not about a checklist. It's about knowing someone who completed that checklist for me. And that is an incredible thing that I love. So I'm going to have Naomi give a little bit of a brief update. We've been there for 2 years. And so she's going to talk about, yeah. I think that's on.
Yeah, so we've been in Niamey for 2 years, and we haven't been here since we left. So I'll just give a quick overview of our time there. We landed on March 4th, right? Mm-hmm. March 4th, 2020. So everyone knows what happened next, but nobody knew on March 4th. And so we landed, and 2 weeks later, we heard that the U.S. had shut down because of COVID. My brother's band trip had gotten canceled. And then about a week later, they were talking about in Niamey, you're going to shut down because of COVID. The grocery stores might close, and you should have 2 weeks worth of groceries. And we were like, we don't know where the grocery store is. So I bought this huge bag of lentils so that we'd have enough food in case something happened. And we were eating, we still had that bag of lentils when we left. So we're really thankful we were able to get food the whole way that God provided for us. I'm going backwards. We landed and we went to this house first. So it was a rough landing. It was a rough house for us. It was very dark. We didn't realize how much natural light meant to us. And then we had sewer problems, and so they dug up the whole front yard. That was in the first month that we were there. And so we stayed in that house for 3 or 4 months. And I was really thankful because Stefan said something maybe 2 months in. We were just like, can we stay in this house? Can we? No, we can't. Yes, we can. Anyway, one day he said, you know, we have to learn to be content here, because if we don't learn to be content here, we're not going to be content in the next place. And I was so thankful that he said that. The last month there was really good. I feel like we did learn contentment. But we were also really grateful because we found another house that was better. I keep going the wrong way. And so we were able to move into this house in June. That was summer break from school, so we were busy, like we were trying to get the housework done. There were a few projects to do and things like that. We really liked it and it was good. And then that month in, we were getting ready to go to school. Everything's looking good. Stefan's going to start teaching. And then the school flooded. Sahel Academy flooded on August 24th. Up to chest level. So Stefan was there. His chest. Yes. So the school is right next to the river, the Niger River, which is the longest river in West Africa. And there's no dam upstream from Niger. And so it kind of just does what it does. And it's been steadily rising. The school has berms and walls and stuff, but the river kept rising. They thought it would flood. So the day it flooded, actually, they were moving everything up levels to the high school, like to the upstairs of the high school level. He was moving the science lab chemicals, and so he thought that was pretty. We were glad they got moved before they all ended up in the water, so that was good. But that did cause definitely a huge upheaval for the school, and then an upheaval in our lives as well, because that new house that we had been put in then was 40-minute drive from where they moved the school location to, and I especially felt super isolated. It was a pretty low time for us. Sahel relocated across town and they found rental buildings. So this is one of the really interesting things about the economy in Niger. He showed you the big difference between the rich and the poor. Niger doesn't have a stock market. So there's not really anywhere for the rich to invest their money in except real estate. And there's no property tax, as far as we understand. So the rich can put a lot of their money into building really big houses, and they don't really lose out if the house sits empty. It's okay. So there are quite a few large mansions in the capital city that are just sitting empty. They have pretty high rent rates. So the school was able to rent one of these mansions. That's a bedroom classroom. So that we were in there for a year and a half renting, but it was pretty expensive. And in that time, we found another house closer to the school. So now this is the house that we're currently in. We really like it. It has, you can see it has a rounded front. The houses are made from cement, so everyone builds from the material that's around there. So they're made from cement, so you can do some fun things. I'll just give you a quick tour so you see where we live. You walk in, and there's this long hallway. It's kind of weird. The floor is all tile. If you turn to the left on the hallway, then it's our living room, dining room area. We painted the wall. That was pretty fun. You can get cloth there. So I found the curtains. You go to the market. They're huge bolts of cloth. Like, you go into a room, and it's just crowded with cloth everywhere. And so you go, and you choose the one you want. You tell them the dimensions you want, and they say, okay, we'll make the curtains for you for free if you buy the cloth. You go back the next day. You pick up your curtains. It's pretty cool. It's super fun. So our house has a lot of windows, so I get to make a lot of curtains. That's fun. Anyway, that's from the back, so that's the curved windows. So we're so thankful for this house. So thankful that God provided in that way. The bedrooms are pretty big. Again, with no property tax, you can spread out. So it's just an interesting dynamic. The school was able to find a new property to buy because the rent was too expensive. So we found this property that's close to our house, so we won't have to move again, which is great. And the school is able to buy half of it, and then we're raising money to buy the second half. We have an agreement with the landlady on the cost. So if we can raise the money in 2 years, then we can buy it. So that's one thing, as you think to pray for us, that's one thing, is that the money will be provided to buy the second half. If you're interested, let us know. We can talk about that. And then some other things, just as you think to pray for us. Next year, Stefan is on the list to teach middle school history, 3 middle school history classes, and high school geography.
Yeah.
And then I'm on the list to teach high school world history. The high school is really short teachers next year. We don't have math, science, or English, which are really important subjects in high school. So we're praying for provision for those subjects. They're looking at online options. And then you can also pray for our family. A few weeks ago, my back started hurting pretty bad, and I had back surgery in high school, so it did get really bad in high school, and it's kind of been the same sort of track. So that's definitely thrown us into a lot of questions about what we should do. Our tickets are for July 12th. So this week there seemed to be some improvement, so we're still praying for more improvement. But definitely, if you could keep us in prayers for wisdom. Also, the school is going through a lot of leadership changes. A whole bunch of people who've been there a really long time just left at the end. They're leaving now, end of the school year. So we have new leadership coming next year. I think with the move of campus, the change of leadership, there's just a lot of people thinking through a lot of questions about the direction the school should go. And we think about those things too. So just prayers for wisdom for all of us. I wanted to share, there's another picture of the school. Real quick, again, we blotted out pictures. Something that I've been learning, and I really appreciate this last year. So Niger is a very developing country, like Stefan pointed out. A few years ago, it was on the bottom of the United Nations Development Index. So out of all the countries in the world, it was the lowest. And so there's definitely a lot of need for economic advancement. You see like so much potential. We hire a lady who helps clean the house. So she comes twice a week. It's super helpful to me. The house gets really dusty. We're on the edge of the Sahara. So she cleans the floors 2 times a week, and you can tell the next day that they need it again. So I'm so thankful for her. She has a young daughter that plays with Elsie. They've really enjoyed each other. But I was really impressed by her, and it's marked me. I started trying to pay her a little extra, especially because I heard she was trying to buy land so that she could buy a house. And she said that her working for us was enabling her to make more income, and she was hoping to buy a house. So we were really happy about that. We raised her salary. She asked us to save half of it every time because she had a tendency to spend it, so we were putting some aside. And then we gave it all to her so she could put a down payment on the land. And then one week she came, I gave her the salary one day, and the next day she came to work, she said, "You know that salary that you gave me last time?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "I gave my neighbor, her daughter needed to pay her school fees. Her daughter's pretty smart, so she wants to send her to a private school because it's better than the public schools. So she needed to pay her school fees. And I gave her 2/3 of that salary to pay her school fees." And my first reaction, I'm like, "What the world? How will you ever like better your life or anything like that if you're just giving money away like that?" But then I thought, oh my goodness, I mean, what's the better goal in life? Is it to better my own life? Or is it that when my neighbor needs something, I am willing to give that much to better somebody else's life? So I was really impressed with that from her. And I'm just so thankful for the opportunity to live in a different culture, because I see what God has given all of us. I think when we learn from people of different cultures, we see a more complete view of God. And I'm really thankful for what I've learned about God from believers in Niger and from the grace he's given them. So now Stefan will share what he's learned.
So I also really enjoy living in Niger because I also love learning from believers from all different cultures. And this is a friend of mine, a really good friend of mine. So like I said, there historically has been a lot of folk Islam and a lot of animism mixed with Islam in Niger. And this so Niger is also very diverse. There's 8 officially recognized languages. There's like 27 different recognized ethnic groups. And so there's a lot of different things going on. He comes from an ethnic group that is actually, historically they were not Muslim. They were very strongly animist. So by that I mean your folk religion, your traditional witchcraft. They have similar to, in some ways, similar to Native American religion and other tribal religions. And I was talking with him, and he's a believer. And if you think about it, you should pray for him. I just messaged him how he was doing, how his family was doing, and he told me that there's, because of terrorism in the area, so Niger is kind of surrounded by terrorist groups. There's Al-Qaeda and ISIS and Boko Haram are all on the borders. And so it's pretty politically and security unstable, particularly on the borders. And he hasn't been able to go back to the village that he grew up in to see his mom for over a year because of terrorist activity. So you could pray about that for him as well. But he's a really cool guy. And I was talking with him about how powerful and how, just trying to process, okay, what does witchcraft look like and how is God compared to that? And he was talking about it. He was saying how in his tribe growing up, the witch doctors, they would, if they didn't like somebody, they could call down fire from heaven and burn them up. They could call for rain and make rain come. And that's, for me, I was like, okay, this is very much out of my comfort zone, out of what I understand. And so I asked him, so why are you a Christian then? If you see all of this power, because there obviously, I mean, I'm talking to an eyewitness, there obviously is power in this spiritual realm. And he answered my question very simply, well, God is more powerful. And that really, I was like, man, this is cool. So this is something that I really appreciate learning from him was, so then I asked him, okay, so when you read in 1 Kings and you read about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, how do you read that story? Because for me growing up, I grew up hearing, okay, Elijah's making fun of Baal. He's saying, oh, your God is asleep. He's doing other things, right? He's not powerful. And when I read that, I interpret it, well, he's just a fake God. He doesn't have any power. And my friend said, oh, no, no, that's not how I read it at all. When I read this, I see that actually these are smart people, right? And the whole nation of Israel is not going to just be duped into following a God who has zero spiritual power. The real miracle that day is not that God sent fire down from heaven. The real miracle is that those prophets of Baal came that day expecting to call down fire from heaven, and God is so powerful, he said, no, you're not doing that today. And for me, that just blew my mind, because it reminded me once again, and it really encouraged my faith a lot, because it reminded me we serve an incredibly powerful God who controls not just little things, but even everything in the spiritual realm. He is fully in control. And that was just a really encouraging thing, and I wanted to encourage you in that as well. But it's just, I love living there because you have experiences like that and you get to be outside of your comfort zone. But I also love a bunch of other things. So what do I like? I love teaching. So here is a picture of me and a student. It just happened that there was a dress like a teacher, dress like a student day. And I dressed up like I just picked one of my sixth grade students at random, and it just so happened that he dressed like me that day. So it was a fun little thing. So yeah, so it was cool. But what I really enjoy, I love teaching history. I also teach some Bible classes. But in both of them, I love the opportunity to link. It's not just about learning facts. It's about applying, knowing the gospel and learning the gospel and applying it to different events and different things in history and saying, okay, what is the impact of this event on my life today? But also, how does the gospel and knowing the gospel and applying the gospel to my life, how does that impact my interpretation of this event, or how I deal with the after effect of this event? And this really, we get into some pretty challenging questions, because in West Africa in particular, there were some pretty traumatic events, I would say, especially when you look into imperialism and colonialism, and it really has left a bad taste in many people's mouths of those who live in West Africa, because they're negatively affected by it even today. And so you see something in the 1800s that still affects them, and then I'm like, okay, so we learn about it in history, right? As we're going through, we learn, okay, in the 1800s, this event happened, it wasn't great, okay? But now you're still being affected by this, or your friends are still being affected by this. What is the impact of the gospel, and how do you as a believer move forward? And as a part of that, I like to, in my classes, especially in my history classes, but also in my Bible class, I like to ask my students, what is the gospel? And it's kind of shocking to me how many students, especially those who come from families of Christians, they could not easily summarize in a sentence or two, what is the gospel? Or they'll not do it in its entirety. So we came back in December to have our son. The medical care here in the States is a little bit better than that in Niger, and so we came back for that. And so because of that, we knew we wouldn't be able to get back this semester. So we stayed this semester, and I was very grateful. A local Christian school in Omaha asked me if I could teach a couple classes. I'm also teaching long distance with Sahel, so I'm doing mornings. I'm in Africa, so to speak. Lesson planning, sending them lessons and things like that. And then in the afternoons, I was teaching at this local Christian school. And it just shocks me. So I asked it at this, in my world history class here in Omaha, I asked them, what is the gospel? And I asked it the week after Easter. And it was really unfortunate to me to see, I think only three students out of 19 had it in what I would consider its entirety. And so I just want to encourage you guys in this, because I think it's really important to know, okay, what is the gospel? And so I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to follow along. So I'm going to actually start, I'm going to read verse 3 and 4, and then I'm going to skip to verse 12. But Paul writes to the Corinthians, I passed on to you what was most important, and what had been passed on to me, that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, and then he was seen by Peter and the other apostles. And for me, this is a very concise explanation of the Gospels. We're sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus came. He died for our sins and then rose again on the third day. And for me, that is, if you wrote that on your, if you were in my 10th grade world history class and you wrote that, this is the gospel. Don't tell them, it's going to be on their final. But if you wrote that, you would get full credit, because that is the core, right? That is what unites us as believers. And yet so many of them missed the resurrection. And I love teaching. One of the classes that I taught was world religions, which was super interesting, because it was at Sahel. I had 5 students. 4 of them were from families of Christian workers. I had a Nigerian, kid from Madagascar, a kid from America, 2 kids from America, and a Nigerian. And the Nigerian, her parents were not Christians. They were just Nigerian businessmen who wanted their daughter to get a good education. And so she was from a very strongly Muslim background. And it was really interesting, because I'm teaching comparative world religions. So I'm teaching a unit on Islam, and I have a Muslim student in the class who knows a lot more about her religion than I do. So it was a really big learning experience for me. But it was really interesting to me, because we got to this spot and we're comparing all of them, and I had them make a graph to compare. And on the graph was one of the things that we talked about was different issues that each various religion has to deal with. And for Islam, it was terrorism, right? Because there's a lot of very, very kind, compassionate, caring Muslims. And she was in that category. She had a lot of choice words to say about terrorists. But one of the things that I noticed as I had my students fill out this comparison graph is that there's actually a lot of similarities between religions, particularly between monotheistic religions. They have a very common shared code of, this is what God expects of us. This is what you need to do. And if you take Jesus out of Christianity, Christianity is virtually the same as any other religion. There is no, essentially no difference, because very few religions, if any, encourage murder and lying and disobedience and, right? But, and respect and honor, right? We all find these values to be common values. But what sets us aside, what sets these religions aside, is the question, what do you do with Jesus? And so if we carry on in 1 Corinthians, verse 12, Paul writes, but tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ was not raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your trust in God is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that cannot be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is useless, and you are still under the condemnation for your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ have perished. And if we have hope in Christ only for this life, we are the most miserable people in the world. But this is the part that I love the most. But the fact is that Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. And so you see, death came into the world through Adam, and now resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Christ. Everyone dies because all of us are related to Adam, the first man, but those who are related to Christ, the other man, will be given new life. And that verse is what gives us hope. That's what sets us as Christians, as believers in Christ. That's what sets us apart. And this is very unique. It's the only religion in the world that I have done any research in, and it's the only one where it's not about what you do, it's about what Christ has done for you. And that gives us hope, because if we have hope that Christ was raised from the dead, we have hope that we too. And when we have health issues, or our friends and loved ones have health issues, or have any situations, we don't like the current economic troubles, crises that are happening in our country, we don't like different global events, we have hope. Why do we have hope? Because life doesn't stop here. We have hope in Christ. And I just really want to encourage you guys, just like I want to encourage my students, that our hope is not found in what we do, in what we feel, in what we think. It's found in Christ and His resurrection alone. And so that's what I most enjoy doing. But I also enjoy other things. And I love living in Niger because God has put so much beauty in this world. And I love driving through Nebraska. I drove down from Omaha this morning, and I loved driving through rolling hills and seeing green. Green is not, especially the vivid spring green, is not a color that you see often in Niger because it's mostly dry, reddish dust. If there's a dust storm, I've seen it turn pitch black in the middle of the day because of a dust storm. So it's not the same, right? But God has still placed so much beauty there, and I enjoy it so much. So these are two pictures that I took. On the left is a bird. It's one of my favorite birds. There's a lot of really colorful birds. So this is probably my second favorite bird. It's a West African kingfisher. It's absolutely magnificent. If you want to see it more close up, I have more pictures on my phone. on the right is my favorite flower. It's called bougainvillea. And these grow everywhere. Really gorgeous. I also love a little bit of ambiguity. There's a lot more ambiguity in life in living in Niger. In the US, we often regulate and we use enough technology that we don't have ambiguity. So here is something that happened to us. We were driving home one evening and went over a speed bump, and I heard a thud. And my car stopped working, and I was a little unnerved. Elsie started saying, "I want to go home," which was not incredibly the most helpful thing at that time, because the car wouldn't turn back on. And so I got out, and I looked underneath, and this is on the right is a close-up. The gas tank fell off, and so it was an interesting thing, but you know, it was also incredibly because our neighbor happened to drive by right at that moment, and I happened to teach their son at Sahel, and so they gave Naomi and Elsie a lift home, and then came back and towed me, and as they're towing me, so at first, the gas tank was about 4 or 5 inches off the ground, so they're towing me, it's fine, but maybe 200 meters later, I heard another thud, and then it started to rattle. Now, I had just filled up the day before, so it was still at like 3/4 full. So I was like, this is probably not great. So I get out, and I threw some ratchet straps underneath, and I tried to ratchet it up. Just at that moment, I realize that we are in front of a military thing. There's a lot of insecurity in the country, but in the capital city, I've heard that there's roughly 1/3 of the country's military is in the capital city. So there's, you can't drive anywhere without seeing an armed soldier or several. But we broke down right in front of like some barracks or something like that. So there's like 10 guys with AKs. There's a pickup with a mounted 50 cal. And there's a guy who walks over and he's like just standing there really awkwardly, like trying to get us to move on. And I was underneath the car, so I didn't see this, but apparently the guy with the 50 cal in the pickup truck swung it and pointed it at us. So the wife of the man towing us got a little nervous, and so we ended up just dragging everything away about a quarter mile down the road, and then we got it up a little bit and drove it to a mechanic that night. It was fixed. I got off school that next day, went and picked it up. He welded it. Nigerians are very resourceful. It's something that I have learned from them as well, and I love that about them. They don't need the right tools or parts for the job to get it fixed. And so I now have a blue bolt that's welded between the car and the gas can. I'm pretty sure he welded it on without emptying the tank or anything. But hey, it's fixed, and I really enjoy that. So there's a lot of fun things in Niger, and I really enjoy it.
Another fun thing, this is the last thing we'll show you about living in Niger, we like is driving. And driving is one of those things in Niger, you either like it or you don't. But about 2 weeks after we got there, Stefan was like, I love this place, you can do whatever you want. And so we're gonna show you a quick video of an intersection that we go through almost every day. It's pretty close to our house. It's a four-lane road intersecting another four-lane road. They're both pretty busy roads. There's no stoplights, there's no roundabout. There's no stop sign or yield sign. Sometimes there's a policeman there directing traffic, but this video, there was no policeman. We're gonna be making a left-hand turn, and I actually prefer this in some ways to the stoplights here because it drives me nuts to stop at a stoplight when nobody is coming. And so I think if I average out the time that I spend trying to get through this intersection in Niger and the time that I spend in the States waiting at empty stoplights, I think I'd be about the same. So I think this is more fun. So you can play. That's a picture of driving on the road. Sorry, I forgot these pictures.
Double click.
Can I click? Wait.
Yeah, double click.
Oh. Double click. Oh, this is a different one. Sorry. This is driving past the market. I forgot we had these. So there's a market on the right. If you want to buy bananas, you have to stop and get them when you see them. A lot of motorcycles everywhere. Motorcycles are cheaper than cars. Lots of taxis. Here in the States, if you say, whoa, like one of us will be like, whoa, look at that. And the other one knows what they're pointing at. And then we went over to Niamey. He'd be like, whoa, look at that. And I'm like, that man over there? He's like, no, that lady over there. And I'm like, there's too much to look at. Okay, here's the intersection I was talking about. Yeah, right here. There we go. So thank you so much for having us. We really enjoy coming to see you guys. Thank you for your prayers and support. And we pray you have a good Sunday.
What?
Quick question from the audience.
Sure.
I have a question.
Yeah. Schools are very expensive. That's a really good question.
The school total cost was about $2.4 million, and we have about $1.3 left to raise. So.
Anyone else?
Any other questions? Yeah.
How much is gas?
It is $575 West African francs per liter.
So, there's a lot of calculations there. The U.S. dollar is
525. It's about $4.
About a dollar a liter. So yeah.
But that was before we left. Now gas has gone up globally, so I don't know what it currently is. Yeah.
Okay. Somebody over here.
Yeah. It's to keep Elsie in. No, I'm just joking. So there is a lot of security issues, and to keep petty crime down, most houses will have a cement wall, a solid metal gate, and then barbed wire on the top. So you basically can't find a house without that. If you don't have money for barbed wire, they'll put broken glass at the top, things like that. So yeah. Foreigners will hire a night guard. Most will hire a day guard and a night guard. The people next door to us, he's a retired military guy. He has 6 armed cops. So we feel pretty safe because he's next door. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
So do they have any, feeling of responsibility to help someone that, the poorer people, or they just totally ignore that?
Yeah, that's a really good question. I think just like here, it depends on the person, right? So you have some very generous people there, and you have some people who are less generous. That poverty gap is one of the contributing factors to the political and security instability in the country. Because there's a lot of people who are on the receiving end of that poverty who really don't like that. There's also ethnic tensions. So there's some ethnic groups that are more well off than others. There's some that don't like each other. And so they kind of, there is tension. There's definitely tension there. In Islam, one of the 5 pillars of Islam is to give charity to the poor. And so you do see some pretty significant acts of charity, which is very commendable. It's always a challenge, no matter what religion you belong to, how do you give in a way that actually helps them in the long term versus just helping them right today? Like, it's that give a man a fish, you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime kind of thing. And that's a really challenging, challenging thing. Yeah. There is a lot of different reasons. There are many people in the government, and usually they make more money. There's so many different ways. I mean, it's similar to the United States in that you can make money in many different ways. Some of it is more approved by society than others. There's an empty mansion sitting about a mile from our house. It has a goldish looking dome. I don't think it's actual gold, but it's like, it is a fancy mansion. It's empty because it belongs to a guy who's currently living in a bunker because he's the most prominent arms dealer in West Africa. So there's some of that. There's definitely a lot of people who are less well off are frustrated at corruption. There's quite a bit of corruption. However, Niger has got a lot less corruption than other countries. So you have to take that with a grain of salt, but there still is corruption. So there's people who pilfer money. So there's different things going on. Yeah. Thanks. Thank you for having us. Oh.
How many churches are there?
Yeah, that's a good question. So there are many. They're varying sizes. And in the capital city, there's quite a few. In the villages, there's very few. So city versus country is, we're talking very different things. And denominations, you're also talking different things. So depends on a lot. Unfortunately, even though Jesus says that we should be known for our unity, it's very similar to the United States, where different churches don't get along with each other and they do their own thing. So you'll have the Assemblies of God have their Bible college, and the Baptists will have their Bible college, and there's not a lot done together, and that's kind of discouraging.
Praise the Lord, the Baptists have one. Maybe they'll learn something. That's my background. Okay, what's your boy's name?
Matthias.
Matthias. I looked at Matthias, I smiled, and he said, "You're all right," and he smiled back. So we're already buddies.
That's good.
He likes it here, too, yeah. Especially when he's out of the cage. All right. If you want to make a contribution to this ministry, put a little note on a memo, missionary or Stefan or whatever. And we'll see to it that we get the.
Well, I put a basket back there too.
Okay, that helps. Put it in a basket rather than a box.
Or,
there you go. If you can't figure it out from that, then just leave.
Yeah, probably put it in the memo too. That
yeah, just leave a. If you can't figure it out, just leave a blank check. We'll take it from there. All right. Carol and I are leaving, as I mentioned earlier. We're headed down to Texas, and you guys want to go to Texas? I bet you do.